to Fairview Memorial once again. And I do want to express my thanks and appreciation to the church and the committee for their confidence and for the invitation to be a part of the Winter Bible Study once again. I really did enjoy Brother Reynolds' lesson. I always feel so small in his presence. He is an intellectual, and he has a wonderful memory, and he's able to present the Word of God, and it just makes me wonder why I can't do better than what I do. But I know my style is a lot different to his, perhaps, and others. So I'll just try to be who I am and what I am. And I want you all to pray for me as I stand before you. Of course, the subject that was given to me was the book of Obadiah. And there are only 21 verses in this book. I have really struggled in trying to put together a lesson for tonight. But I want to begin by reading the first three verses from the book of Malachi. Now, Obadiah's message is to Edom. And Edom, of course, is a country that is made up of the descendants of Esau. And Obadiah's message is specifically and directly to Edom. But to introduce the subject, in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved me? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, that's all I'm going to read. But I wanted to get the setting. God says, and this is the first time, as far as I'm able to determine, by any writer, that God said, I love Jacob and I hated Esau. And in my research, trying to prepare this lesson, I ran across a statement that I thought was quite interesting, and it reads like this. There was a man by the name of Dr. Griffith Thomas, who was born in England of Welsh descent, and he lived from 1861 to 1924, and he, along with Dr. Lewis Chafin, were the co-founders of the Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Chafin taught the first class of 13 students. Dr. Thomas was the first theological professor. The statement said a student approached Dr. Thomas one day, and he said, I have a problem understanding why God said I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And Dr. Thomas replied, young man, I'm having a problem with those verses also. But my problem is different to yours. I can understand why God hated Esau, but I cannot understand why God loved Jacob. So from the time of their birth, or even before their birth, there was a conflict between Jacob and Esau. That conflict continued even among their descendants. And I think the prophecy of Obadiah gives us a little insight into why God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And so that's what I'm going to try to talk about tonight by the help of the Lord. Brother Jones on Saturday, he gave an explanation of the difference between the minor and the major prophets. And so I have included in my lesson a little about that. I already had that in there before he said it. So, but anyway, I think the major difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets is the length of their prophecy. And I don't think that the message of the minor prophets is of any less importance than that of the major prophets. And so that'll be enough about that, I guess. I will add this to it, though. You know, we've heard the statement, little is much if God is in it. And that's really the truth. Sometimes a short sermon is more effective and even more appropriate than a long sermon. And we don't know what all God inspired Obadiah to say. All we know is that he inspired him to write 21 verses. And I think the same is true with Jonah and his preaching. We talk about the few words that he spoke at Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think he said a lot more than that myself. But that's all that's recorded. And so I never tried to preach from the book of Obadiah that I recall. And I don't really remember anybody else doing it either. So I have made reference to some of the things in it, and I'm sure others have too. But as far as taking it and preaching from it, I never had. The theme of the lesson is the minor prophets, the man and his work. Well, I don't know much about Obadiah. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him. His name means a worshiper of God or a servant of God. We know nothing of his background. We don't know who his parents were, who his family was. There are a number of men in the Old Testament who were named Obadiah. But that name evidently was quite common, but we don't even know exactly the time frame in which he lived. And so I really can't tell you a whole lot about the man, except that he was a man of God, and God spoke to him and gave him a vision and instructed him to deliver it to Edom. In the margin of my Bible, there is a date of 587 B.C. and followed by a question mark as to when he might have spoken this prophecy. But we really don't know. That question mark indicates that even the men who published the scripture, maybe the ones that translated it, they didn't know either. They made a guess at it. So we don't know a lot about that. But I do lean toward that date as possibly the time of his writings. And I do that because of verse 11, in Obadiah verse 11. And it reads like this: in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. So, to me, that indicates that Obadiah was having reference to the time when Jerusalem was invaded and they were taken captive. And he says to Edom that when this took place, you was one of them. You was on their side. You wasn't on the side of Israel, but you was on the side of their enemies. And I may not be right about that, and you can study it for yourself. But Obadiah's work is given in verse 1. It says the visions, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So I read that just to confirm the fact that his vision was directed to Edom. As you read these 21 verses, certainly he was pronouncing the judgment of God upon Edom. And we'll find a little bit later as to why that he was pronouncing that judgment. I want to give you just a little bit of background, if I may. The Bible records the birth of a set of twins. The father was Isaac, the son of Abraham. The mother was Rebekah. During the pregnancy, the children struggled within their mother, the Bible says. And Rebekah inquired of the Lord as to why this was happening, what was going on. And the Lord gave her this answer. He said, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And then at their birth, the Bible says that the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, or he came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Now these two boys, they had very different personalities. They had different interests, and I think even they had different natures. And each one became the head of a nation. Esau became the head of the nation Edom, and his descendants were known as Edomites. And Esau's son became high-ranking noblemen, and they were called the Dukes of Esau. And they were not related to the Dukes of Hazzard in any way. But they were very famous men. In preparation for this, well, I've already done that, so I won't do it again. The land of Edom was located south of the Dead Sea and consisted of about 100 square miles, including the mountain range of Mount Seir, and that's where the Red Rose city of Petra is located. Which was built by the Edomites according to Harper's Bible Dictionary. Now, I know some of you probably have been there and you've seen it, but I haven't. And so I had to take somebody else's word for that. But the land of their dwelling was referred to in Obadiah's prophecy. And this is found in the third and the fourth verses of the prophecy. It says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence or from there I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. And I think that is a direct reference to the land where they dwelled and the city that was cut out of the rocks of the mountains. Now, Esau He had no interest in spiritual things. He had no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. The Bible declares in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, that he was a profane person. And that means that he was irreverent, and he showed disrespect to God. It was not that he just didn't respect God, but he actually showed disrespect to God. The Bible says that for one morsel of meat or food, one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. And of course, Jacob, we know his name means supplanter. He and his mother deceived his father and actually stole Esau's blessing. The Bible said Esau hated Jacob because the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will slay my brother." This enmity between Jacob and Esau was very real, and I'll say some more about that in a minute. A little later, Esau, for spite, married a Canaanite woman who was the daughter of Ishmael. And, of course, that was contrary to the wishes of Isaac and Rebekah. But he done it primarily, I think, because that Isaac blessed Jacob. And he was so angry at his brother, he wanted to kill him. And he didn't want to do anything that would please his mother and father. That was kind of the nature that Esau had. Now, Jacob and Esau did become reconciled. And later on, when their father died, they came together and they buried their father. But that root of bitterness that was in Esau, it was passed on to his descendants. It was passed on to his children, to his grandchildren, and so on. Esau became a great nation. Now, it started out two babies. And these two babies, both of them, became great nations. Esau was no longer just one person, but he had become a nation of, some say, perhaps 250,000 people, and I have no idea, but perhaps. And the Edomites, being full of the bitterness and the pride of Esau, they became ruthless, and the grudge against Israel continued. And this old feud, it just kept, erupting many times thereafter. The Edomites refused to let the Israelites pass through their land after they came out of Egypt. And that's in Judges 11, 16, and 17. Moses even pleaded with them, "Just let us go through and we'll be sure and we'll stay on the road. We won't get off in the grass, we won't hurt your land or anything." But they refused to even just let them pass through the land. So we can see that enmity that existed between them. The psalmist in the 137th division of the Psalms, remembers Edom being on the side of the Babylonians when Jerusalem fell. This is what they said. They were remembering Jerusalem. By the rivers of Babylon, they sat down and they wept when they remembered Jerusalem. And they hung their harps upon the willows. And they that held them captive, they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, well, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And they even went on to say, if we forget Jerusalem, let our tongue cleave to the roof of our mouth, and so on. But then the psalm says, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to the foundation thereof. They was on the side of the Babylonians. And they here they were cousins. You know, they were brothers and then, of course, nephews and nieces and uncles and aunts and cousins by the dozens, you know, as the saying goes. But they were not on the side of their relatives. They were on the side of the enemy, saying, lay it level to the ground. All the way to the down to the foundation, just destroyed. And there were other prophets also that prophesied the doom of Edom. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, Edom shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And this was the prophecy was against Edom because of their violence against the children of Judah, and because they had shed this innocent blood. I have some other references in my outline. And you can look them up for yourself. I won't take the time to do that. But in Ezekiel chapter 35 and verse 5, it says, because thou hast a perpetual hatred, a perpetual hatred. That means that it has lasted all along. It hasn't gone away. Because thou hast a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, and in the time that their iniquity had an end. And then again, concerning Edom, this is from Jeremiah 49, verse 7 and 8. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him the time that I visit him. So I may not have this outlined as well as possibly some of you could have done it, but I wanted you to see that Esau and Jacob had not gotten along even from the time before they were born. They struggled in the womb of their mother. And the violence that they, against the children of Judah, the fact that they stood with the enemy against their own people, and so on, I think is a part of the reason why God said, I hated Esau. And I want to, if I can take a moment and maybe describe something here. I don't know. Jacob and Esau, I believe, were just like you and me. I believe they were free agents. I believe they chose themselves to do everything that they did. I know God knew what they were going to do. We discount the foreknowledge of God sometimes. God knows what everybody's going to do. And God said that he hated Esau And I think that means the descendants of Esau, the nation of Edom. He hated them because of what they did, not because of who they were, you know. And so I don't know if that helped any or not. Might not. But I do not believe that either one of them was predestined to do what they did, and they couldn't have done anything about it. Amen. Now, that's my position on that. Amen. And so let's talk about Jacob just for a minute. God changed Jacob's name. He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." And so Jacob, you know, I said a while ago that Esau, he had sons that became dukes, and they were heads of tribes, and they became this great nation. Well, Jacob fathered 12 sons, and these 12 sons became the heads of 12 tribes of people, and they became known as the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Later, God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel, or with the descendants of Jacob, and they became God's chosen people, God's chosen nation, to represent Him here in this world among the nations of the earth. They were a peculiar people to God, and God gave to them the law and the ordinances and the promises and all of those things that we read about in the Bible. So, God used the nation of Israel in a mighty way. In a mighty way. But the nation of Edom, they fought them all the way. And so that, to me, I got a little bit of insight into why God would have said, "Jacob have I loved." The descendants of Jacob, they have been used in my work, you know. And here was the kingdom of Esau, or the Edomites. They had no respect for God or for God's people. So the Edomites were a very proud people, and they felt very secure in their fortified mountain city. They farmed the fertile lands, the fertile valleys, and they placed heavy tolls upon the highways that crossed their country, both north and south and east and west. If you wanted, they had a toll road. I guess Brother Greg, that might have been the first toll road. I don't know. But anyway, they charged people to cross their lands. And especially on the King's Highway, the road that was called the King's Highway. And Edom was guilty of the sin that I believe, it's my opinion, but the sin that is most hated by God. And that's the sin of pride. You know, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, there are 7 sins listed there that the Bible says that God hates. And number 1 on the list is a proud look. And they were very prideful. And through the prophet, the Lord said to Edom. Now this is the prophet Obadiah. He said, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that said in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now, in conclusion, I want to finish with this. I suppose all of you do as I do when preparing to write a lesson. You study the text, and then you research from all the resources that you can find available to try to get as much information as you can on the subject, that you might have a better understanding and that you might be able to present it to other people. And sometimes you find the information helpful, and sometimes it's not worth a snap of your finger. But B.H. Carroll pointed out some things about this little book. He made some points, and I want to borrow the points that he made. I'm not going to use his comments, but I do want to point out some of the things that he said. He pointed out the devastating effect that family feuds have. Do you know anybody that, you know, families that can't get along, brothers or sisters or whatever the case might be? Bible teaches that we should love one another. Parents should be careful to love their children without showing an unfair preference for one child over another. I really think that Isaac and Rebekah had a lot to do with the way these boys turned out. Now, I don't know what you all think about it, but I think they did. Isaac, he loved Esau because he was a hunter, and he would bring home venison and prepare it for him to eat. So Esau was his favorite. And Jacob, he was kind of a mama's boy, and he come hung around mama all the time and in the house, and she was his favorite. And I think that had a lot to do with the way that they turned out. Also, Esau's anger and hostility was passed on to his descendants. Not unlike, I said in here, the famous Hatfields and the McCoys from Kentucky. You know, the parents, they wouldn't allow their children to have anything to do with the other family, you know, on either side, you know. They cultivated that. And I just have a feeling that that might have had something to do with, which brings me to this point. We ought to be careful that we don't instill hatred and bad feelings, you know, toward other people in raising our children. The second point. There's a huge lesson on the dangers of pride and arrogance. Now, the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then in the New Testament, God says James says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And so there's a lesson in all of this. Esau was full of pride. The pride of his heart had deceived him. And wonder how many people there are in the world today that the pride of their heart has deceived them. You know. So there's a good lesson in that, in this little book. Also, this little book provides a great lesson on false confidence. You know, the Edomites felt safe and secure in that mountain fortress. Just a few men could defend that entire place, you know, because of the narrow crevices and passageways that went through there. They were safe up in there. They fought. And there's a passage from the book of Isaiah that says, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are strong. But look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." You know, we need to be careful where we place our confidence. I think that America, you know, we have gotten to the place that we trust in our smart bombs and our drones and all of these things, you know, to keep us safe, when we ought to be looking to the Lord, you know. When God is ruled out of government and everything, I tell you, it's putting us in a pretty precarious position, isn't it? It is. And so no nation and no government and no person can avoid God's judgment. You can't avoid it. There is no place of security. There's no place that'll make you safe from the judgment of God. And I think that's pointed out in this little book. Another lesson from Edom's experience is, be not deceived. This is from the book of Galatians, but there's a scripture very similar from in the book of Obadiah. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in Obadiah chapter or verse 15, God says to Edom through the mouth of Obadiah, "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee." And that's a lesson that we all need to learn. And the last and perhaps the most important lesson we can learn is that God's word is true. When God says something, you can depend on it. It's going to take place, whether it is a blessing or a curse. And Joshua, he made this statement. He said, "There faileth not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." And God's word does come to pass. And the last thought I have, God's people will triumph over their enemies. Now that's taught in this little book of Obadiah. In verses 17 and 18, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any that remaineth of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it." And I hope you all got something out of this tonight. I've done the best I could, and I want to thank you for hearing me.